What does baptism mean to you and me? Now, many, many of us in here have been baptized for years. Some have not been baptized, and some are, you know, too young to be baptized. And but there are various things. But what does baptism mean to you? Now, in many of us, baptism is like a distant memory the day we're baptized. Now, I was baptized in New Orleans in 1973. I have a hard time even thinking back that far. I was baptized on a Sabbath, the Sabbath before Passover. And I was baptized with another man who actually, I didn't know him that well, but this particular man, he went and later formed his own organization. Now, you are thinking, who is that man? And I'm not going to tell you. You can wonder. You can ask me 100 times, but I will not tell you. But he's running an organization. I think he's probably making a lot more money than I am. But you know what? I trust he's doing the best he can. But the fact of the matter is, think back when you were baptized. Now, I was baptized twice. I was baptized the first time, you know, in a Protestant church. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how old I was. I was probably about 14 or 15, and it was immersion, and the minister, I remember very clearly, and I asked myself sometimes, well, why was I baptized then? And quite frankly, it was because two of my cousins were being baptized on the same day, and I found out my cousin Steve was going to be baptized, and my cousin Larry was going to be baptized that day, and I remember so clearly going to my mother, and I said, a few days before that, and I said, I think I'll be baptized too. And I was, and my mother and father were proud that I was being baptized. And it was, I was sincere, you know, as much as a person my age with what I knew was, but I didn't really understand that much the first time I was baptized. You know, just like I'm sure I've said this before, but when I counseled for baptism in New Orleans and the Church of God, the minister, he counseled with me a few times, and I'm sure I've said this, but it's not one of my highlights. But at the last counseling, he says, I think you're ready to be baptized. Do you have any other questions? And I don't know, I was nervous. I didn't know what to say. And I said, is it okay to eat pepperoni pizza? And he looked at me and just shook his head and said, I don't know, call some meat department. I don't know. And I don't even know why I asked that question. I'm sure I was just nervous, but he still baptized me. I'm going to baptize Brian still because of your terrible road rage that you're dealing with. You know, I'm sure he doesn't have bad road rage. I'm just saying that. But what does baptism mean to you? Whether you've been baptized, whether you're thinking about counseling at some point, or whatever the case may be. Let's turn over to Romans to begin Romans chapter 6, which I think is one of the better portions in the Bible that discusses baptism. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, well, absolutely not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, once you're baptized, does that mean you never sin? Of course it doesn't, because we're human beings. But when God, when you're baptized and have God's hands, minister's hand laid on you in a prayer, God gives you an earnest new spirit. You don't look any different. People aren't recognize you visually different, but God does. God does. God recognizes it. And it said, or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You know, when you baptize something, I basically ask the question, have you repented of your sins, and have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And when they say yes, then you're immersed. Or before you're immersed, I say I baptize you not into any sect or denomination, but to end in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remissions of your sins. And then you're immersed. Then you come out, you dry off, and hands are laid on, and God, you ask God to give the person His Holy Spirit. Now, it's a wonderful thing. But again, it's not the visual thing. God sees the spiritual aspect of what we're dealing with. And then Paul says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him, you know, totally under the water, through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You know, we're a new person, but we're not perfect or even close to it. But God sees us as a human being striving to be in His kingdom. And God will take care of His end of the bargain as long as we stay faithful. There's many scriptures about counting the cost and putting your hand to the plow. You just keep going when times get hard. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, which the baptism represents, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. You know, we'll be given eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when you go in, God buries those sins. Now, each time we pray and ask God to forgive us for our sins, God will bury the sins if we're sincere. And, you know, there's not a more meaningful time of the whole year is when we take the Passover. Because when we take the Passover, we realize our limitations as a human being. But what we also realize is that God, we go to the Passover to, what do we go to the Passover for? To honor Jesus Christ, the one who blazed the trail, the one who died for our sins. I mentioned this in Dallas this morning, and I'm not really even sure, it wasn't even part of my sermon, but some reason it came to my mind, and I thought I'd mention this. I remember going to a golf tournament with a friend of mine one time in the church years ago. It actually was a senior golf tournament in Nashville, Tennessee, and there were the greatest golfers in the world. I remember there was Arnold Palmer. Some of you will remember these names. There was Jack Nicklaus, Lee Trevino, Gary Player, all these famous golf players. Now, when you go to a basketball or football game, what do? You cheer, you yell, you jump up and down, whatever the case may be. But what was so amazing at this golf tournament, when the men were about to hit a shot, whether it be a tee shot or a fairway shot or a putt, it was so quiet. All these people, and ask yourself, why was it so quiet? And, you know, I think one of the reasons is we were watching the best golfers in the world. In a sense, we were watching the closest you're going to get to perfection in the world of golf. And we're in awe of doing things that we could never begin to do with a golf club. And yet, Jesus Christ is perfection. And when we go to the Passover, we honor perfection, the one who never sinned. And we are human beings fumbling around trying to do the best we can. But if we're taking it serious, and if we're striving to live a godly life despite the trials we go through, God will honor it, and God will give you eternal life. Now, baptism was and is the single greatest commitment you will ever make, because you make it not to any man, not to any woman, not to any organization, but you make it to God. You make it to God. You're baptized into the Church of God. You're not baptized into the United Church of God, you're baptized into the Church of God. The body of believers is what it is. Now, so today's sermon is going to be about baptism. That. Now, water baptism, it's necessary. It's necessary. I repeat myself sometimes, but I remember one man, Mr. Tucker, he's no longer alive, and up in Kentucky, and I counseled with him several times. And before I was going to baptize him, I wanted to ask because he said he'd been baptized before, and I wanted to ask, well, where were you baptized, Mr. Tucker? Because if he said he was baptized into the Church of God or whatever, it's like, well, you know, you don't necessarily need to be baptized again. But I wanted to make sure he really, you know, how was he, when was he baptized? Was it immersion? What was all the situation there? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Kenny down at the funeral home baptized me in the dunking thing at the funeral home one day. And I said, Mr. Tucker, did you understand the truth of God when Kenny at the funeral home baptized you? And he said, no, I don't guess I did. And it was no problem him agreeing to be baptized knowing the truth of God. So water baptism is amazing. Now, I jotted down a few things. What does a baptized person look like? Does he have a hut, or did he or she have a halo on their head? Of course not. What signs would be prevalent in a baptized person? What would convince you a person is baptized? Because you can't see the person except visually. You can't see the person's heart, but visually. How do you know you were truly baptized then, or if your baptism was valid? Well, did you understand how much you understand about God's truth at the time? So in essence, how do you know baptism is genuine? And I hearken back to the time I was baptized at Eastwood Christian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Did I think thoroughly through what I was committing to? No. I can't say I wasn't sincere, but I didn't understand that much. Now, there's two examples in the Bible in particular. One is in Acts chapter 2. The other is in Acts 10, where it was a little different. But normally, because, you know, you had tongues of fire, as it said, and speaking in tongues and all this. But normally, when a person's baptized, it's a private thing. It's a very somber thing, or not somber, but it's a joyful thing, but serious thing. But you just, what I said, the words, and you lay your hands and ask God to give that person his Holy Spirit. Yet we do have signs if we're baptized, if we're a Christian. What does that mean? And I think the best way I can describe this is turning to one verse in the Bible. And I want to spend the rest of this sermon, not that it's going to be over in 5 minutes, but 4 points in this one verse, and it's found over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Now, I've given sermons numerous times on baptism, and I've given some of this information, but I think it's time to consider it. Now, here's Jesus Christ. So, if you want to be a Christian, well, don't we want to see what Jesus Christ said? And he says in Matthew 16, verse 24, I'm going to first read the verse, and then I'm going to break it down into 4 points, or 4 parts of the verse. Verse 24, Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's break this verse down a little bit. Point number one. Because these disciples, I would assume, I'm almost positive they'd already been baptized. Because, you know, we see John baptizing and all that. So almost certainly they'd been baptized. But it also, this relates to those that haven't been and are thinking about it, whatever the time may be. Number one, and Jesus said to disciples, if anyone desires, we have to desire to be a Christian. Did Christ ever force anyone to be baptized? You can find no example in the Bible where someone forced someone to be baptized. And if anyone should ever force you, that's not what God is telling us, is it? Many thousands of Jews heard Jesus Christ speak when he was on the earth. Many Israelites, but how many actually believed in him? again, I'll say that. Many thousands heard Jesus speak while he walked the earth. But how many actually believed him? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 13 to give you an example to answer that question. Fairly easy to answer. Verse 57 and 58 of Matthew 13 says, let me start at verse 53. It's 53 to 58. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where is he coming from?" is basically what they were saying. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, or Simon and Judas? And his sisters are here. Are they not with us? Where did this man get these things?" Are they impressed? Are they excited? No, look at the next verse. They were offended at him. "Who do you think you are?" is basically what they were saying. "Who are you to tell us how to live our life?" is basically what most were saying. But Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Look at John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. In this desire, the part about desire, we have to desire to be different. We have to desire to obey God. We have to desire to be a Christian. It's not just something. Does that mean it's over? No. After these things, verse 1 of John 7, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you're doing. Show these people what you're doing. Make it clear,'" is what they were saying. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." In other words, make these people know if you think you are what you say you are. You know, Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth, don't sell it," or sell out. What did you buy at baptism? What did you buy? What I buy? Well, it's one of the signs of a baptized person, a desire to never forget why you desire to be baptized. We must carry that desire right on. But number one, desire to be a Christian. Now the second thing, it says, back to Matthew 16:24, in that verse, "If anyone desires to come to me, let him," or her of course, deny themselves. Now, what are we talking about here? This is also a sign of a converted person. Does God's interest come first in your life? Does God's interest come first in my life? Well, if we want to be a Christian, we desire to be more like God. We're not even close to as good as Jesus Christ and God the Father. But we desire. Do we seek God's knowledge in our minds and in our hearts? Do we really desire to be different? And do we really deny things that are wrong in our life? Are we just, I'm not saying it is, but is it just words? I remember years ago in New Orleans at a spokesman's club, it was a women's night, or ladies' night, I should say, and the club was there, and we had table topics, and one lady, it could have just been the other way, it could have been a man, but this one lady got up in church, or in the Spokesman's Club, and gave one of the most impressive little, you know, two-minute comments about her husband I'd ever heard. I remember I wasn't married then. I remember thinking, man, it would be nice to have a wife that cared that way about me. And I do have one now. But it would be nice. You know, less than 2 months later, she ran off with another man. And I thought, what was she, were they just words? Well, yeah, they were just words. They sounded good. I was impressed. But yet, that was something I'll always remember. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. Here's Paul speaking. In verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we are fleshly human beings. We're not spirit yet, are we? We have got an earnest of the spirit, but we're fleshly human beings. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's a tough assignment, isn't it? But at baptism, it's like an admission that you are entering, or I'm entering, the school of God, school of Jesus Christ, learning to be different. Now, again, we still have this human nature and our stakes we deal with, but at baptism, you enter the school of Jesus Christ. Christ was the master. He was the master, I've written down here, the master of self-denial and of seeking his Father's will. And he never sinned, did he? Just quote a verse here in John 5, verse 30. Jesus Christ said, "I do not come to seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." See, we have a desire, and then we have to deny things that will hurt us. We must follow Christ's example and not deny our own will. As Christ said to those who desire him, "Let us deny ourselves." Again, we're human. We are far from the finished product, but we're taking a journey toward being more like God and eventually being in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. So back to Matthew 16:24 again. I should just kept my place there. Back to Matthew 16:24 again. He said to his disciples, "Anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and number three, take up his or her cross." Take up his or her cross. When most of us read this, what image comes to your mind? Well, it probably of Christ dying on a pole or a tree would be the first thing that might hit your mind. But when Christ spoke these words, to take up your cross, he was alive. He wasn't dead. He wasn't crucified. He wasn't, you know, you see these, what you call crucifix or something, where you've got supposedly this image on this cross that's not really what the way he died anyway. And yet, that's what. But when Christ spoke these words, he was very much still alive. When Christ picked up his cross, or the tree that he was going to die on, and it had probably, you know, had to have something across there, but that is not what this is saying. He's talking about picking up your cross now and carry it. When Christ died on the stake, he was carrying our sins to his death, was he not? But we cannot do that. I cannot die for you. You cannot die for me, because we're sin. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We're sinful in ways that we don't want to even consider, but we are. But only Christ could do that. Only Christ could die for the sins of the world, because he was perfect. He never sinned. So Christ was not stating for us to go be crucified on a stake. We do not die for our own sins. So in reality, what was Christ talking about in a sort of a summation? What do you and what do I do? What do we take up when you're baptized? Well, you take up your burdens. You take up no matter what trials you're going through. You take up your burdens and you give them to God and you strive to go forward. Remember, you got to desire, you got to deny things, and then we got to pick up our burdens, our cross, and move forward. What does that mean? To embrace the Christian, which God, the condition which God has appointed for us, we bear our troubles, our difficulties. We pick up our burdens, whether they're debts, whether they're finances, whether they're health issues, chores, family problems, all these uncertainties in life. You pick them up and you don't quit because you're having to deal with those. Because you're a different person. You're striving to be like God. We're not anywhere close to that perfection. But we say no matter what condition we're in, we are striving to be like God and to be different. In fact, let's turn over to Matthew 11 for a moment. Matthew 11 to illustrate this point. Verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Is not this life weigh you down? Does not all the things you see in this world weigh you down? And as you get older, your health begins to go. Oftentimes our finances, in many cases, they never ever are that good. In some cases, some people are blessed with more money than others, but Christ said, if you're heavy laden and you have all these woes and all these things you're dealing with in life, come to him. He says, I'll give you rest. He says, take up my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from who? Learn from what Jesus Christ did. Sometimes people say, what do I read in the Bible? Especially a younger person to start. Of course, you read the whole Bible, but the first thing I'd say, read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how Jesus Christ lived. There's a good place to start at least. And you can do that, you know, just even a chapter a day. Think how quickly you can go through it. For I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And that word gentle sometimes is translated meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember one time at the Feast of Tabernacles having a wonderful time and one person said, man, isn't this yoke of having to keep the feast awful? Meaning, just the opposite. It was wonderful. It's crazy how it works. Now, I could turn to the parable of talents, which I'm not. But we have this statement of Christ. Every little bit you do, he sees that you're striving to obey. And the more we obey, the more we'll be blessed. But that doesn't mean we won't have trials. That doesn't mean we won't have health problems, financial problems, maybe family problems, whatever the case may be. But God expects a profit, does he not? So he wants us to think about what we're doing, make wise, counseled decisions, taking up our cross, taking up whatever burdens are weighing you down, and start moving. Anyone who desires to come after me must deny himself or herself, pick up your cross, and look at the last verse. It says, or verse 24, follow him. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow the example he gave. And of course, if you follow what Jesus Christ did, that's what the Father is, perfection. Perfection. When we were baptized, if you've been baptized, you were washed clean. And when you are baptized, you're washed clean. And the Passover is a reminder of what God has done for you and me. And baptism is something really, no one ever is going to force anybody into anything, but it's something, it's serious, and it's for each and every one of our own good to become more like God. And the reason I ask people to study things and consider things is not because I'm trying to give you a test, make it hard. It's for your own good to help yourself learn things. So what does a baptized person remember? It is to follow Christ. Now let's go back to that Matthew 16 one more time and read that entire verse one more time. I was over in 1824, and I thought, where what happened here? But thought my Bible was playing tricks on me. Verse 24, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires, number one, to come after me, number two, let them deny themselves, really get rid of things that are holding you back. Take up your cross, your burdens, and follow him. Follow me, as Jesus Christ said. Now that's the introduction to the sermon. Now we'll get into the sermon. You're worried, aren't you? No, we're in the home stretch. Titus chapter 3. Notice what Paul said. Verse 1, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. These are things Paul is telling us through the inspiration of God to be considering. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Be gentle. Show all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Whoa, not good. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, we're not saved by works, but we're going to have works if we're a Christian, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, what we all long for, eternal life. This is what it looks like to follow Christ, to strive. Let's look at Colossians for a moment. Colossians 3. I could read the entire chapter, I won't, but I'll read a few verses here in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, about following God, following Christ. If then you are raised with Christ, remember the baptism, raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, we got the things and we're going on. It's like I mentioned today in Dallas. I remember a lady one time saying that she was at her work. They were all standing around the water fountain one Monday morning, and there was like five or six of them, and one of them said, what would you rather have? Living forever or $1 million? And all of them said, oh, I'll take the money. And the woman said, I'd rather have eternal life. I'd rather have eternal life. And yet, there's so much in eternal life that we don't even comprehend in this physical bodies we're in. For you died, died to our old way of life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. when Christ, who is our life, think about it, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory, the resurrection. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now we must also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, it says, since you have put off the old person and have put on the new person or new man and renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, God loves Christians. Put on tender mercies. Now he's telling us what to do. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Hey, we're all going to irritate each other because we're human beings. Who do I probably irritate more than anyone? My wife. And yet she's very, very kind to me. And very, very seldom tells me, you know, you irritate me. I'm not saying she hasn't ever said it, but she doesn't say it very often. She could probably say it a lot tonight after some of the things I've said, but bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, you must also do. That's what a Christian looks like. We're striving to be more like God, far from where we need to be, far from the finished product. But our striving is to be like God. Now, what else are we missing that maybe we cannot see? Well, don't ever forget your calling. Don't ever forget how precious your calling is and how precious it is. As we search our hearts, do we appreciate what God has provided for us? The Bible, for instance. Do we appreciate that we have the Bible to read? His church. His people. Your minister that's going to be retiring soon. No, seriously, that was a joke. But think about what we have and how blessed we are. That's what baptism means. That's what a baptized person looks like. We're striving to be like God, and God will help you and me and all those along the way. Now, let's begin to close here. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's Paul again speaking. Chapter 4, beginning verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, our body is an earthen vessel, as you can see. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Nobody's going to resurrect themselves. Nobody's going to, you know, what was the most precious thing you were given? You were given life. And then God can give you and I eternal life. How precious is that? We're hard-pressed, though, on every side, Paul said. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair. Do you not sometimes just get perplexed of what's going on? And yet you don't despair because you know there's God knows what he's doing. We're persecuted sometimes, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. We want to be like our elder brother. I know we look at ourselves. I look at myself and I think, who is my biggest problem? And it's myself. It's myself. But we must carry this physical body that will eventually rest in the grave if Christ doesn't return first. We'll rest there till God calls us to eternity. Same chapter. Let's look at verse 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't ever lose heart. God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows the trials you go through. Even though our outward man is perishing, as we get older, we see all these physical things that fall apart. And yet God says, that body is just temporary. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Don't neglect prayer. Don't neglect Bible study. Don't neglect occasional fasting. Don't neglect thinking about God's way. Don't neglect it. For our light affliction, which doesn't seem light at times, does it? But compared to what we could be going through, it's quite light. Which is but for a moment. It's working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we can look at all these things around us and get pretty discouraged. But don't look at the physical things you're seeing, but at the things which are not seen. We can't see what eternity's like. We can't see what spirit body's like. For the things which are seen are temporary. There's nothing more sad. Well, I'm sure there's more sad things, but I've always thought, you know, these movie stars, these beautiful ladies and beautiful men when they're in their teens and 20s, they get older and older, they keep trying to make themselves look like they were 18 or 20. You can't do it. Jesus can't do it. Because you just sometimes just look foolish how some of these movie stars and entertainers have been. For wait, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. They're eternal. Final scripture. Let's turn back to Matthew 16 one more time. Matthew 16 one more time. I'm looking very, very forward to the baptism this evening. It's, you know, if we had something here, we could have everybody, but you know it's private location and house, and it's not a lot of room, but you'll have plenty of time to congratulate Larry and Lisa Jernigan and Brian Akers, and they'll be at Passover with you very, very soon. Matthew 16 verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, number two, take up his cross, all the burdens, and follow Jesus Christ. After baptism, this is a Christian's road to eternal life.